The sermon passage this morning is Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. Turn there with me and I'll read for us before John comes to teach us. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament, and we'll be in chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them.
Thank you, Ashley. Well, this morning we are continuing our sermon series on the church that we began a few weeks ago. And if you're new with us, this is different. Just kind of what we normally do on Sunday morning in terms of preaching. We normally have a book of the Bible that we're preaching just consecutively through verse by verse. But every now and then, not too often, but every now and then, we kind of pause that normal pattern of preaching in order to preach more of a topical series that we think is really relevant and helpful just when it comes to our specific local church. And so that's what we're doing. Beginning of January, going to extend through the Sunday before Easter, so the end of March there. And we're preaching a series, as I mentioned, on the church. And so up to this point, this is the fourth week in the series, so we've preached three sermons up to this point. And the main point, or I guess one of the main points that I hope that you were able to see and kind of communicate over the first three sermons was that you were able to see the connection and the relationship between the church and the new covenant. And how the church then is God's new covenant community. And so then if you remember, going back to the first week in the first sermon, we talked about how the church, it's not a mixed community of believers and unbelievers like God's old covenant community of Israel. Instead, God's new covenant community is composed of and consists exclusively of regenerate believers and followers of Jesus. In the second sermon then, so the second week in the series, we talked about how the entry sign, the initial entry sign or identifying mark or sign for those who've entered into this new covenant community is baptism. That those who've entered into this new covenant community have passed through, if you remember the picture there, through the waters of God's judgment in Christ. Week number three then, so last week we talked about the Lord's Supper. And we talked about how the Lord's Supper then is the ongoing meal that helps us to always remember and never forget the new covenant that God has made with us in Christ. That just like the old covenant community of Israel celebrated and remembered the Passover meal once a year in order to remember the old covenant that God has established with them and how he rescued them out of Egypt, so we now as God's new covenant community celebrate a different meal called the Lord's Supper, not once a year, but we as a church do it once a week so that we will always remember and never forget the promises that God has made to us in his new covenant. So then when it comes to the question of who is the church, when it comes to the issue of baptism, when it comes to the issue of the Lord's Supper, all of that is tied to and connected with this whole idea of the new covenant and being a new covenant community. Baptism is the identification sign for those who belong in the new covenant, and the Lord's Supper is the ongoing meal that we celebrate so that we will always remember and never forget the new covenant that God has made with us in Christ. And so then, In today's sermon, and then also in the weeks to come, the next few weeks, we're going to see then how this new covenant community is to live in our relationships with one another. If this is who we are, then how are we to live and relate to one another in our relationships with each other? And the reason that's important to ask is because if we're not careful, we can treat Sunday morning like a sporting event or like a concert that we just go like spectators and just come and watch a show that's on the stage. Or if we're not careful, we can treat Sunday morning like Target or treat Sunday morning like Hy-Vee or whatever your favorite grocery store might be, where we just come here to consume spiritual goods, to consume spiritual or religious services for ourselves. But the reality, like, that's not who we are. Like, we're God's new covenant community. We're not just spectators. We're not just consumers. We're not just a bunch of random people who showed up to attend the same worship service or just a bunch of random people who belong to the same church. Again, we're God's new covenant community. We're the people, of all the people on earth, we're the people that God has written His law on our hearts. In other words, we're the people that God has indwelt with His Spirit, that God has regenerated our dead hearts and made them to come alive. We're the people, of all the people on the earth, that God has says, I'm their God, and they're my people. Of all the people on the earth, we're the people who truly know God. Of all the people on the earth, we're the people whom God has forgiven of their sin and whom God has said, I'm not going to remember their sin anymore. Of all the people on the earth, we're the people who bear the covenant sign, that identification sign, the covenant sign of membership in this new covenant community, baptism. Of all the people on the earth, we're the people who eat a meal together so that we will always remember and never forget all the promises that God has given to us in this new covenant. And so then, think about this. If that's who we are, if that's why we gather together each week, then don't you think that our relationships then with each other are going to look vastly different from the random stranger that we sit by at a Chiefs game? Don't you think that our relationships with each other are going to look vastly different than the person in front of us in the checkout line at Hy-Vee? Don't you think our relationships with each other are going to look vastly different from just friends that like to hang out with each other? Like, that's what we're going to be reminded of in our sermon here this morning. That we're going to see one of the chief characteristics that should characterize our relationships with one another in this new covenant community. And that specific characteristic that we're going to see is this. Is that we should live in mutual accountability with one another in this new covenant community. Now I know in saying that word accountability, right? Let's be honest. It's kind of a naughty word in the culture in which we live in today. It's a word that carries with it a bunch of negative connotations. And so then I hope to redeem that word this morning. I hope to redeem it. I don't want to redeem it. I hope that God's word redeems it for us. That as we come to God's word, we're going to look at a whole lot of passages and verses of scripture this morning. And as we see God's word, I hope that God's word would help to show us the beauty of how God has designed the church and the beauty in which how God has designed our relationships with each other in this new covenant community. And that because of that, then we would leave here not thinking that accountability and mutual accountability is a naughty, dirty word and a bad thing, but that we would leave here seeing God's beautiful design in it, and that we would see that mutual accountability with each other in this new covenant community expressed in this local church is a good thing that God has given us for our good. And as a result, it would completely transform and just really this mind shift, cause this mind shift to happen when it comes to how we think about our relationships with each other in this body. So that's where we're headed this morning. We're going to look at two ways in which mutual accountability is expressed in the church. Two ways in which mutual accountability is expressed in the church. And the first way we're going to see that mutual accountability is expressed in the church is through church membership. Through church membership. Now, I know if some of y'all have been here for any length of time, you're like, man, they talk about this a lot. And you're right. We do talk about it a lot. And there's a reason we talk about it a lot. And there's a reason we emphasize it a lot and make a big deal of it. And so some of you might be wondering, well, why? Like, why do they talk about this so much? Why do they emphasize membership so much around here? Or might even be wondering, like, where in the world do they even find this in Scripture? So that's a good question. And so here, starting our time off this morning, here are three biblical truths, foundational truths in the Word that are going to serve as a starting point for our understanding of membership. And they're going to serve as a starting point for seeing how mutual accountability is expressed in church membership. And so stay with me here. We're going to run through these three biblical truths. I'm going to talk about a bunch of different verses along the way. And that after we look at these three individual truths, then I'm going to kind of summarize them up and make kind of the main point that I hope that we see from these three truths here. And so the first truth then that we need to see is this, and just stay with me here. First biblical truth is this, that the general pattern in Scripture is that every Christian is to be under the watchful care and loving oversight of the elders of a particular local church. And so we see this truth. You might jot some of these references down. Don't have time to turn there. But we see these truths all over the New Testament. So like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Paul is speaking to the church in Thessalonica, and here's what he tells them. He tells them to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And so the key words there are those who are over you. You see the same truth mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The author tells his readers in Hebrews 13, 17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch, here it comes again, keeping watch over your soul as those who will have to give an account. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Peter is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he tells them to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is listing out the qualifications for overseers, meaning the pastors or the elders in the church, who are the overseers, who are to oversee and watch over the members, those who are in the church body. And so there's a lot of other verses we could look at, but see this general pattern here that we see over and over again throughout the New Testament. Every Christian, the general pattern is that every Christian is under the watchful care and loving oversight of the elders of a particular local church. So that's truth number one. Second biblical truth or foundational truth is this. The elders then of a particular local church will be held accountable before God for how well they watched over the souls of the particular Christians that God has entrusted to their care. And so then this is the flip side of the first truth that we just looked at. And the main verse that we see this in is in a verse that I just read just a minute ago, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And I know I just read that, but listen to it again. The author of Hebrews tells his readers, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul. Now listen to this. As those who will have to give an account. So for most of y'all, that verse there, talking about the leaders, the elders, the pastors, are going to have to give an account before God for how faithful they were to watch over the souls of the individual Christians that God has entrusted to their care. For most of y'all here, that verse doesn't keep you awake at night. For Jared and I, that verse keeps us awake at night. That there is coming a day in which he and I and any other elders to come will have to give an account to God for how faithful we were to watch over the souls of those individual members that God has entrusted to our care. We're going to be held accountable for God for that. So then leads to this third and final foundational truth. It's this. Christians then, in each particular local church, so talking about you, are mutually accountable to and responsible for each other's spiritual well-being. So we see this truth like all over the pages of the New Testament. Like here's a few references. Just jot these down. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 12, 15 and 16 exhorts us to, says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexual immoral or godless among you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, Paul says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul tells those in the church at Galatia, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Luke 17, 3, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And there's a whole lot of other verses, but the point I'm trying to make here is this. None of these verses are addressed to the elders in the church. Instead, every single one of these verses are addressed to the everyday, ordinary members of the church. What that means then is that the normal, everyday, ordinary members of the church are the ones who are responsible to watch out for each other and hold each other accountable and take responsibility for each other's spiritual growth and for each other's spiritual well-being. Like, that's not just the job of the elders. Those verses were not directed to the elders. Those verses were directed to the everyday Christian and the responsibility that they have toward other Christians. It's not just the job of the elders. It's the job of all the members in a church. And yes, like there's a sense then in which we have this responsibility with every brother or sister in Christ, no matter what church they're in, whether they're in our church, whether they're in someone else's church. At the same time, though, the Christians in the same local church have an added sense of responsibility and accountability toward one another that we don't have with Christians in other churches outside of our local church. And we see this in places like Matthew 18 that Ashley just read, and we see it in like 1 Corinthians 5, where Christians in the same local church have the authority and responsibility to remove someone from their church that's living in continual unrepentant sin. We can't do that with Christians in other churches. We can only do that with Christians in our church. And so there's an added sense of responsibility and accountability that Christians in the same local church have in their relationships and our relationships with one another. And so then, in light then of those three biblical foundational truths here, here's the point I want to make that I pray you don't miss. And the point is this. Is that church membership then, formal church membership like we practice here, is the application, the formal application of these three biblical truths we just looked at. Church membership is the formal application of these three biblical truths we just looked at. In other words, just think about it, right? Number one, membership is a formal way in which a Christian voluntarily places himself or herself under the watchful care and loving oversight of the elders of a particular local church. And so then this is the application of the first biblical truth we just looked at. That when you join a church, you're saying to the elders of that particular local church, I am placing myself, I'm willingly placing myself under your watchful care and oversight. I want you to watch over my soul and be accountable for my soul. I want you to do that. I'm making myself accountable to you. But that's not all. Secondly, membership is also a formal way in which the elders of a particular local church identify and clarify which particular Christians they're responsible to watch over. And so then this is the application, the second truth we just looked at, right? So when you join a church, the elders of that particular local church are saying to you, we're taking responsibility to watch over you and shepherd you. We commit to watch over your soul. We're going to be held accountable before God for you. That's what the elders are communicating to you. And then finally, membership is a formal way in which a Christian enters into mutual accountable relationships with the Christians of a particular local church. And so then this is the application of the third biblical truth we looked at just a minute ago. In other words, when you join a church, the members of that particular local church are saying, we're taking responsibility for you, to watch over you, to watch out for you. And you're saying to them, I'm taking responsibility for you, for your spiritual growth, for your spiritual well-being, to watch out for you, to watch over you. And they're saying to you, we're making ourselves accountable to you. And you're saying to them, I'm making myself accountable to you. And so then do you see how formal church membership is just a formal application of these three biblical truths? And that from our perspective, this is really, really needed, especially in a contemporary culture in which we live, in which you have a church on almost every corner, in which people are just hopping around to church after church after church all the time, and where this whole idea of mutual accountability is a dirty word. Like, formal church membership is a way to live out these three biblical truths, and it helps everyone to identify and clarify who in the world we're responsible for and who in the world we're ultimately accountable to. It helps to identify and clarify those things. But just think about this, right? Like, this is God's grace to us. Like this right here, it's God's grace to us. Like, we all have blind spots. We're all, like, prone to wander in all sorts of different ways. We're all prone to drift and dabble in sin and believe things that aren't true and grow weary and complacent in our faith and our walk with Jesus. And we're all tempted to turn inward and become all selfish in our lives and all those things. And because of that, then, we need to formally place ourselves under elders who are committed to watching out for us and watching over our souls. And we need to formally commit ourselves to other Christians in the same local church who are committed to taking responsibility and to watch over us as well. Like, humility and wisdom would cause us to look at our lives and see how much we need God's design, where there's two relationships who have committed to watch over my soul. A plurality of elders in a local church, and the members in a particular local church. Every single Christian needs those two relationships. We're too easily deceived. We're too prone to wander. Our hearts are too weak. This is God's design. This is God's grace to us. Not to be nosy and meddle in our business, but because we all need it. And so then, if that's true, like, if this is what membership means, if this is what it means to be a member of a church, if this is the application of these truths, this is what it means to be a member of a church in terms of taking responsibility and accountability and this mutual accountability for one another, then the reality of this then should radically transform then our relationships with each other in this church in at least three ways. And this isn't on your handout here. But the first way it should transform our relationships is this, is that we should come here on Sunday morning, not as a consumer, not as a spectator, but we should come here on Sunday morning with a mindset that we're responsible for these people. Everybody with me? You're showing up. Like, if all this is true that we just looked at, then you're walking through these doors in this building, not asking what people can do for you, but you're walking through those doors with your antenna up, looking around. I'm responsible for them. I'm accountable for them. How are they doing? How's she doing? Wonder what's going on in her life. Oh, I don't know them. Let me get to know them. Oh, I remember they mentioned at the prayer gathering the sin they were struggling with, or how they were suffering some way. Oh, let me follow up with them and check with them. Oh, we're responsible. And so you walk in these doors not to just hear a good sermon, sing some songs, joke around with some friends. You're coming to work. Like, the only people who do ministry on Sunday morning aren't just the people on the stage. It's all of us. We all have a responsibility. We're all accountable for one another. So we come here with that sort of mindset, that shift in our minds. Secondly, then, if we're responsible for one another and accountable for one another, then secondly, we're going to pursue, we're going to check up on, we're going to invest in meaningful relationships throughout the week as well. And again, this makes sense, right? Like, if we're responsible for one another, accountable for one another, like, just Sunday morning isn't going to work. Just a touch point on Sunday morning is going to take a whole lot more than just that. Instead, if we're really responsible and accountable for one another, we're going to pursue each other. We're going to check up on one another. We're going to invest in meaningful relationships with one another, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. And obviously, within our church, one of the primary best ways to do that is in our discipleship communities on Wednesday night. But there are other ways to engage in and to pursue relationships with others within the church, like your home. Your home. Be hospitable. Now, I know we all have different situations and all that, so I want to be careful here, but if members of our church aren't regularly coming in and out of your home, something's wrong. And I know we have different situations, so hear my heart in that. But for most of us, that it's true. We're hospitable, we're inviting people in our homes to get to know them. We're grabbing lunch with people, we're grabbing breakfast with people, we're grabbing coffee with people. Just do what you normally do. Don't rearrange your schedule at all. Just do what you normally do and invite other people to join you in it. Go to your kid's soccer game and invite people to come with you. Just do what you normally do and invite people to come with you. This could look 100 different ways, but the point is to pursue one another throughout the week. Check up on people. How are you doing? Invest in people. What's going on in your heart? What are you struggling with? How can I pray for you? What's your biggest temptation? How can I encourage them and spur them on in following Jesus more and more and more? And then third and finally, if we're mutually accountable and responsible for each other, then we're going to regularly pray for each other. We're going to regularly pray for each other. We talk about this a lot. I think we talked about this at the end of our James series, so I don't want to belabor this point. But I can't encourage you enough. Like, pray through the membership directory. Like, pray through the membership directory for two reasons, okay? And the first reason is this, is that if we're really responsible for each other and accountable to one another, then we'll pray for each other. I mean, one of the best ways that you can watch out for people and watch over people and their spiritual well-being is just to pray for them. It's to pray for them. And one of the best ways we know how to do that is just praying through that membership directory. Each page has three members on it. And so if you pray for three members each morning, then you'll get through our membership directory in about a month and a half. You'll pray for every member on our church about 8 times a year. That might not seem like a lot. That might seem like a lot to you. I don't know. But that's just one practical way to be able to do that. But the second reason why I think it's important to pray through the membership directory is because it simply keeps the individual members of our church before you, in front of you, in your mind. In other words, I don't know about you, but I can easily be with people just out of sight, out of mind. Right? That's easy for me. Just focus on what's in front of me. Just focus on who's in front of me. Out of sight, out of mind. And so the membership director, and praying through the membership director, keeps that from happening. It brings members in your mind right before you. You're looking at it and you're praying for them. It keeps them in your mind, and it reminds you then of that mind shift. I'm not a consumer, I'm not a spectator, I'm not just a friend, but man, I'm responsible for these people. I'm accountable to these people. And praying through the membership directory helps remind you of those realities. And so then that's the first way then that mutual accountability is expressed in the life of the church. It's expressed through church membership. Which then leads to the second way then that mutual accountability is expressed in the church. And that second way is this. Mutual accountability is expressed through church membership, and mutual accountability is also expressed through church discipline. Through church discipline. Now I know, in saying that, like even uttering those words, church discipline, for some of you, it's a whole new concept that's foreign to you. You're not familiar with that. You're not even sure exactly what I'm talking about. For others of you, when I mention church discipline, it brings up a lot of hurt. It brings up a lot of pain. It brings up a lot of ways in which it was done badly and poorly and harshly and done in such a way that might have been even sinful and abusive. And so then I want to be really careful here, even in talking about discipline. And there's a whole lot more that could be said than what I'm going to say here this morning, and we're even going to talk about it more to come in the weeks to come. And so I'm not going to cover it exhaustively here. But what we need to realize is that this is something that's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's like one of the ways in which we are to live in mutual accountability in our relationships with one another as a particular local church. And one of the primary passages that we see this is in the passage that Ashley just read, not just, but read forever ago, in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15 all the way down to verse 20. And so I'm going to read this again just real quick, not the whole thing, but I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. And what Jesus, these are Jesus's words. These are like the red letter words, okay? Jesus's words. And listen to what he tells his disciples and by extension us to do in Matthew 18, 15. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So what Jesus is doing here is he's telling us, giving us instructions, kind of a process, step-by-step process of how we're to respond to a fellow brother or sister in Christ who's among us, who's in sin, meaning living in sin, that they're not turning from, living in unrepentant sin. And the first step he tells us to do, so step number one, he tells us to have a private conversation with that brother or sister in Christ who's living in sin. So this is what he says there in verse 15. He says, if your brother sins against you, and then if we could go to 1 Corinthians 5, so not just sins against you, but also living in sin, go and tell him his fault. Now here it comes. Between you and him alone. Like this is really important. The first thing to do, step number one, isn't to tell Jared or I. They're in sin, so I'm going to go tell the elders to go talk to them. No, it's not what Jesus says. First thing to do also isn't just run and go tell others and start kind of that gossip and that conversation. Instead, the first step is to go directly to them. Go to them. Have a private conversation with them. Lovingly and humbly have a private conversation with them about their sin. If they listen and repent of their sin, turn from their sin, it's over. That's it. It's great. It's as far as you need to go. It's done. And so this step happens every day in the life of our church, I hope, right? I mean, in different ways. Happens in my house. Amy correcting me. This should be the norm in our relationships with one another. But if they don't listen and instead continue in their sin, then Jesus instructs us with step number two. Take one or two others then along with you. to go talk to this brother or sister in Christ who's living in their sin. So he tells us there in verse 16, look there with me. He says, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So then in step two here, you widen the circle of your involvement, right, of involvement. From just one, you, now to two, one or two others with you. To go with you, to humbly and lovingly have a conversation, to confront the brother or sister in Christ who is continuing to live in their sin and who hasn't repented and turned from their sin. In most cases, these one or two other people that come probably need to be somebody who's familiar with this situation, familiar with the sin that they're involved in and know of this situation. Should be somebody who, if possible, who knows this person fairly well on some level. Might be a DC leader, it might be others in your DC, it might be other church members, it might be one of us as elders, but the point here is if they refuse to listen and repent, have a private conversation, and then you bring one or two others along with you. Then leads to step number three. If they still refuse to listen, then step number three is tell it to the church. That's what Jesus says in verse 17 there. He says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And so then for us, in our particular local church, we apply this in two ways, two stages, if you want to think about it this way. First, tell it to the church means, at this point, is that if the elders of the church aren't part of the two or three witnesses in step number two, then telling it to the church involves telling it to the elders and getting the elders involved at this point and allowing the elders to pursue and meet with this person and plead with this person to turn from their sin and repent of their sin. But at that point, if there's still no signs of repentance, after the elders have met with this person, pleaded with this person to turn from their sin, if they're still living in their sin, then at the next members' meeting, the elders will follow the instructions of Jesus here in verse 17 and tell it to the church. Meaning we'll inform the church of the member and the situation and how they're living in continual, unrepentant, ongoing sin. And at that members' meeting, then, we, the elders, will ask the members to do two things. First, we'll ask the members to pray for this person, to pray, to ask God to change their heart and to cause them to repent and to turn from their sin and pursue holiness and all of that. Secondly, then, we'll ask all the members then to pursue this person, to pursue this person, to reach out to this person, to go and plead with this person to turn from their sin and to repent. We then allow this to play itself out for at least 3 months until our next members' meeting. And then by the time our next quarterly members' meeting happens, if this person still hasn't turned from their sin and repented of their sin, then we follow the instructions of Jesus and the rest of verse 17 here, and we follow step number four, which then is to, and you see it on your handout there, to remove then the unrepentant sinner from membership. This is the practical application Jesus is getting out there in verse 17. Look there with me at the rest of verse 17. He says, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, since this member is living in continual, unrepentant, ongoing sin, and since they're unwilling to turn from it and unwilling to repent of it, after person after person after person after person has gone to them and confronted them and pleaded with them to turn from their sin and repent, then at that point in time, the church can no longer affirm his or her profession of faith and is then to treat him as an unbeliever and to remove him from membership, him or her from membership. And so then at first glance, you might read through Matthew 18 here and you're like, oh, this is nice and tidy. A nice, clean, quick little process. Step one, step two, step three, step four. Remove them in 2 weeks. The reality is, it's almost never like that. It's a whole lot more messy. Instead, step one can take a month, 3 months, 6 months, maybe a year, maybe longer. Then step two sometimes can take the same amount of time. if not longer. Step three can take the same amount of time at times, if not longer. And so then by the time we get to step number four, in some cases, it's been months. In some cases, it's been years as we've tried to patiently walk alongside of this person and plead with them and help them to turn from their sin and plead with them to repent. In other words, this isn't something we're trying to rush through as quick as we possibly can. Instead, but at the same time, it's not something we just want to ignore and just drag our feet in and act like there's no sense of urgency at the same time. It just really depends upon the situation. It depends upon the seriousness of the sin that the person's involved in and all those sort of things. All this then begs this question, and we'll conclude here. It's the question, why? Like, why? Why do we do this? Why go through all this trouble? Why practice church discipline? Like, it seems harsh. It seems unloving. It's not culturally appropriate. It's been done wrongly and badly in a lot of instances. And so why do we do it? Well, I'd first be the first one to admit it has been in instances, maybe in churches you've been a part of in the past or stories you've heard of churches in the past, and it's been done in a way that is not pleasing to the Lord. At the same time, when done with the right heart posture and with the right motives, there are, I would say, at least four reasons for why we should practice church discipline. There's three that are listed on your handout here, and I added a cherry on top for a bonus one at the very end. And so the first reason is this: for practicing church discipline, we do it out of obedience to Jesus. In other words, we don't get to pick and choose which verses in the Bible we obey. We don't get to obey the easy ones and skip over the hard ones. We obey all of it, even the verses that talk about church discipline. Second reason we practice church discipline is for the sake of the purity of the church. For the sake of the purity of the church. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he exhorts the church at Corinth to remove an unrepentant sinner from their church. And one of the reasons he tells them to remove them from their church is because he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What he means by that is that a little sin that goes unaddressed, that isn't dealt with, that you just turn a blind eye to and just let it continue on, a little sin in the church that's not repented of and turned from can spread through and affect and contaminate the entire body, the entire church. And so then we practice church discipline for the sake of the purity of the church. Thirdly, then, we practice church discipline out of love for the one living in unrepentant sin. Out of love for the one living in unrepentant sin. Like, just to be candid with you, every time we've ever practiced church discipline in the life of our church, I've wanted to throw up. Like, I hate it. I hate doing it. It's gut-wrenching. It's hard. I weep, I cry, like, every single time. It's not done with a smile on our face, as if we like it and enjoy it. At the same time, it really is the most loving thing we can do for that person. It's the most loving thing we can do for them. Because if they continue in their sin and never repent from their sin and continue to on in their sin, then they're going to prove that they're an unbeliever and they're going to go to hell. Like, that's what's going to happen. And we don't want that to happen. And because of that, then, the goal of church discipline isn't to punish somebody. The goal of church discipline is to rescue and to restore somebody who's wandering off. The fourth and final reason, then, we practice church discipline is this, and we'll conclude with this. Fourth and final reason is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's because there was one time, at one time, we were the unrepentant sinner and lost sheep wandering in sin. And when Jesus saw us, he didn't just shrug his shoulders and say, "I'm too busy." When he saw us wandering off and that lost sheep just wandering off, he didn't say, "Oh, I don't want to be nosy." He didn't say, I don't want to come across the wrong way. I don't want to offend somebody. He didn't say, I've got 99 others. Who cares if I lose one? No, he didn't say any of those things. Instead, when he saw us wandering away in our unrepentant sin, he looked at us and he took responsibility for us. And he chased after us. And he laid down his life and died on a cross to save and rescue and restore us from the judgment that we deserve for our sin. And so then now, when we look at others, and when we see others who are wandering in sin and living under unrepentant sin and unwilling to turn from their sin, when we see them, we feel like we're looking in a mirror at who we used to be. And we remember that when we were there, Jesus lovingly yet fiercely chased after us and took responsibility for us. And we remember the great lengths that he went through to rescue and to save us. Like, that's the ultimate reason we practice church discipline. It's because we want to be to others what Jesus has been for us. And so then this is what it means. Not all, but part of what it means to live as a new covenant community and how we're to live in our relationships with one another. We're not just a bunch of spectators that come to watch a show every week. We're not just a bunch of consumers who come here to consume spiritual goods and spiritual services every week. We're not just a bunch of friends that just attend the same service so we can find friends and hang out together. Instead, by God's grace and God's good design, we're mutually accountable to and responsible for one another, expressed in church membership and expressed in church discipline. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word and for how you have sovereignly redeemed us individually and made us members of this new covenant community. And thank you then for this particular local church that is a display and a picture in a particular local setting and church context of the new covenant community that we're a part of. And Lord, I pray that as we think about our relationships with one another, as we think about Jesus and how he took responsibility for us and how he pursued us and how he chased after us and how he knows us and all of these things, I pray that the reality of that would completely transform and just create a mind shift in our own minds and hearts in regards to how we should relate together with others within this body. Lord, help us to take responsibility. Help us to make ourselves mutually accountable to one another. And pray that the reality of that would completely make how we come here on Sunday morning completely different than before. How we pursue others during the week completely different than ever before. How we pray for others each week completely different than ever before. Do this in our hearts. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.